Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I see these flyers up here. Connecticut Youth Convention 2025. Thursday, March 13th, or Saturday, March 15th. That's just around the corner. Amen. It says register by 3-3 is $50. Register after 3-3 is $65. So if you would like to save a little bit, register soon. Amen. And this one is Youth Ministries Training Weekend, February the 8th. Connecticut Youth Convention, March 13 to 15. PK Retreat, May 16 to 17. Connecticut Impact, June 7. Youth Camp, August the 3rd through the 8th. Move the Mission 5K, August 23. Back to School Rally, September 20. Hyphen Retreat, October 31st to November. If you didn't get all those dates, come and get a flyer. Praise the Lord. They'll be right there. Or actually, they'll probably move over to a register soon. Amen. God is good. Like I've said so many times, and it is so very true, God is better to me than I have been to myself. Amen. God is better than my mind can even comprehend. Amen. And this, the Bible study I have tonight is going to, I suspect, prod and stretch your comprehension of just how great God is. Amen. I didn't put an opening verse of Scripture, but I can use that sign right there. Amen. Peter said unto them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What's that first word? Read it with me. The first word, repent. That's my topic today. Hold on. I didn't get there yet. Hold on. Repent. True repentance is my topic tonight. But I want to open with this verse. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. The power of true repentance is a very special, special gift given to us by God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I love you. I thank you. We ask even now, Lord, that your will, Lord, would be accomplished. Lord, that your purpose, Lord, would be fulfilled, Lord, in our lives. Help us, Lord, to stretch our understanding just to know, Lord, what your word has to say, what, Lord, you have already done, Lord, and this topic, that when people will repent, Lord, what is your reply? Thank you, Lord. Show us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. The very specific, very straightforward goals in teaching tonight in this Bible study lesson, there's three goals here. First goal is to help you know that God has, past tense, forgiven every wrong we have sincerely repented of. Amen. If you repented, God has already forgiven you. Comma, that's tough for our human mind to comprehend. Some people have had such bad things happen in their life that they sometimes have difficulty understanding how that God can forgive them. They feel so bad in the flesh. But I tell you, God is really good at forgiving. Amen. It's not like man. It's not like your mama or your daddy or your friend or your coworker or your boss. God is really good at forgiving. Amen. The second goal of this lesson, of this Bible study, is to help us to help us to know God will forgive even the most contemptible sinner, the worst person that you could ever think of. God will forgive them if they will repent. Man, I think before I'm done tonight, it's gonna hit home just how great God's forgiveness is. Amen. Goal number three, God is for a fact, not maybe, might, or sometimes, all of the time, God is for a fact a forgiving God. Amen. My third goal. Six statements. I am totally, altogether convinced of. I believe the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, just go ahead and believe it. Amen. I believe the Word of God. I believe that the Word of God is true. Amen. A statement that I believe is absolutely true. There is no limit to God's forgiveness when a person truly repents. It goes beyond our own comprehension. It goes beyond my capability of understanding. Number two, a statement that I am sure is correct. God's mercy is boundless, and His love relentless. Amen. God is such a great God. Amen. Number three. The moment a heart turns back to Him, no matter the weight of sin or the depth of the failure, God is eager to forgive. You know, sometimes you got a good friend and the good friend messes up and causes you heartache or pain, or, you know, maybe there's a family member, maybe there's someone you know previously dearly, and things happen so bad, so dramatic. Oh man, I don't know if I forgive them. I was talking to a coworker, I've stated before, just recently in the hallway at work, and a family member did something kind of, well, bad, I have to admit. A family member did something bad, and this person just would not even consider forgiving. That's not God. God doesn't do that. That's not like God. That's not in God's nature. Number four, God's grace rushes to meet a repented soul with full restoration. Amen. God wants to restore us to the place He wants to bring us. Full, altogether restoration. Only done by God. And that's His purpose. His grace rushes towards us. Number five, when we humble ourselves and confess our wrongs, His forgiveness is not just possible, it is certain. You can rest assured that the Word of God is absolutely true. Back then, right now, and forever. God's not changing. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And all the tomorrows to come, God is the same. He will not change. Amen. Number six, statement I'm sure of. There is nothing too broken, no sin too great that God's mercy cannot reach. Amen. You think, oh man, that guy is bad. God can save that guy. Amen. Praise the Lord. You see, it was back September of last year. I had taken a business trip to Newport News, working in the daytime, and in the evening I was free, so I went to Bible World Church for a Wednesday night service. Bishop Cunningham, a mentor of mine, was teaching that night on repentance. He was teaching this lesson. He shared it with me. I heard him firsthand teach this lesson. And it has been in my mind ever since. It is something so great that, and I've always known that God forgives when we repent. But just how dramatically and how wonderfully, how fantastically God's forgiveness is when we repent, kind of got an exclamation point on it in my mind that night. Amen. I'm hoping to place an exclamation point on your understanding of repentance and how God replies to repentance tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. It just wouldn't leave me. I don't want it to leave me. I want to keep this fresh in my mind. How good God is. How God responds to repented sin. Amen. God hears prayers of repentance. For sure. Absolutely every time. God enthusiastically forgives sin. All the time. Every time. A true repented heart asks him. He does. Without fail, all the time. Amen. And get this. This is almost beyond the ability of man to think this way. God completely forgives sin. Amen. Totally forgives sin. Amen. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible that clearly expresses the power of true repentance, this one. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14, from the King James Version. If my people, do like this on your finger. You see, I've repented. I have been baptized in Jesus' name. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I belong to Him. I've been blood bought. I belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. If my people, this verse of Scripture is talking to me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall, get this, humble themselves. And pray. And seek my face. And turn from their wicked ways. Anybody see repentance in that verse of Scripture? Anybody see turning away from sin and turning to God? Humbling yourself, praying, seeking God's face. Turning from your wicked ways. I see repentance in that verse. Then, Scripture says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody thankful that God is a forgiving God? Amen. This verse highlights the incredible impact of genuine repentance.
When God's people humble themselves, seek Him, and turn from sin, God promises not only forgiveness, but also healing and restoration. God wants to put you back together. Amen. The verse emphasizes the transformative power of repentance. Not just for the individual, but this applies also to entire nations. Amen. God can heal a whole nation when that nation repents. Amen. In fact, get a hold of this. The opportunity to repent is one of the most powerful benefits, blessings that God has given to His people. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's a powerful part. When you began your walk with God, you had to repent. Get this now. Repentance isn't just at the beginning, lest by some miracle you were able to live without sin. I don't know anybody that doesn't make mistakes. You might be good, but you ain't that good. You slip up sometimes, and I'm thankful there is a God that sees me when I repent. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Repentance is an integral part of our daily walk with God. Man, we got to keep a repentant spirit. We got to keep a repented life. Repentance profoundly impacts our relationship with God. It really does. I think we all understand that without God's generous and merciful opportunity to repent, without that opportunity, we could not be right with God. This wouldn't happen. We could not be free from sin without that ability to repent. We could not live a separated life without repenting. We could not approach a holy God without repentance. Why? Because without repentance, there can be no forgiveness of sins. God doesn't just go around willy-nilly just by chance, oh, you're all forgiven. Doesn't happen that way. It takes a repented heart for God to repent. For that repented heart, and God will forgive that person. Without repentance, there is no other pathway to restoration. Nothing else works like God does. Nothing on earth works like God does. Amen. God is supernatural. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's no other way to be cleansed from unrighteousness. You got to repent. Failure to repent brings the judgment of God. You just keep living in that wicked, worldly, carnal life, and there will be a price to pay for sin. Amen. Repentance is one of the most biblical and powerful of all spiritual exercises. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Amen. You want things to get better in your life? You think there's turmoil, you think there's trouble, you think there's chaos, you think there's bad things going on? The road to restoration starts with repenting. Get right with God, and God will bring you out. It says, this verse says, times of refreshing follow repentance. No repentance, no refreshing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 19. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, someone say all, unrighteousness. If we confess, that's repenting. He is faithful. God is faithful. He is just. He forgives sin. He cleanses us. We do one thing, God does four things. God does way more than we do. We cannot do what God does. It's only God that forgives sins. It's only God that can complete that restoration. It's only God that can bring us back to where we need to be. It is only God. Amen. Isaiah 55 and verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yeah, there was a lot of words said about pardons recently. They don't pardon like God does. Man, there'll be people bringing up that stuff for decades more to come. But God won't. Amen. When God pardons your sin, that sin is gone. It's removed. It does not any longer exist. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's ways are higher than man's ways. I can say that. Praise the Lord. You see, these verses, they illustrate that repentance is the key to receiving God's forgiveness, receiving the restoration and blessings from God. It starts with repentance. Amen. Repentance is powerful because God accepts. Someone say accepts. God accepts genuine repentance. It's not like man. Sometimes they might, sometimes they don't. Maybe later on. Maybe if time heals my wounds, I can learn how to forgive you. I'm telling you, God is waiting for you to repent so that He can forgive you. God is eager to forgive you. Amen. God wants to forgive you. Amen. Repentance is powerful because God forgives sin repented of. It's the end of the sentence. God forgives. Period. God will not, cannot, and does not ignore repentance. God immediately restores. that broken relationship, God and man. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. Amen. He's eager for you to have a relationship with Him. Amen. Never take repentance for granted. The very possibility and the opportunity to repent is a marvelous gift from God. It is. It's marvelous. Amen. His forgiveness reflects His amazing grace. I know they wrote a song about that. Amen. Because He could rightfully leave us in our sin. He could. In fact, if we choose to keep our sin, God will let you keep it. But that would be your choice, not God's. That's not what God wants. God wants you to repent. God would call every man to repentance. The power of repentance is one of the greatest testaments to God's love and mercy. It speaks of God's love. Going back to the scripture now, I'm going to read a portion, two portions actually of scripture that will illustrate the unfathomable, the incredible, the just miraculous power of repentance. I know, and I've read this portion of scripture a whole bunch of times, and it didn't click. My mind didn't comprehend it. But now it helps me to understand just how great God's forgiveness is when we repent. Wow, wait till you hear this. 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning to read at verse number 10 down to 16, some five verses here. Verse number 10, 2 Kings 21. And the Lord spake by His servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with idols. You get the idea that God's not happy at this point, right? Starts out bad. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judea. Jerusalem and Judah. That whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. It started out bad, and it's getting worse. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh is considered by most theologians to have been one of the most evil kings in Judah's history. History records how evil he was. Not just bad. I'm talking evil. He gave himself to wickedness and evil. He was consumed with it. He devoted himself to witchcraft and false gods. Gets bad. I mean, this guy was bad. He worshiped Baal, a pagan god of fertility. You might understand where that would lead you. He worshiped Molech, a pagan god who supposedly demanded child sacrifice. I don't know about you, but in my life, my children are precious. All children are precious. Manasseh offered his own children to Molech, the fire god. It's beyond my comprehension. That part of my brain don't work. But this guy did those things. Manasseh just wasn't your typical, average, everyday sinner. This guy thought up evil things to do. And he made other people do evil things. He did evil things to other people. Bad. Wicked. Evil. He refused to honor God. He even punished innocent people who did honor God. Punished innocent people that did honor God, and those people that did try to live for God, he was against them. He used his throne and authority to stop Judah, stop God's people from worshiping Jehovah. I'm trying to put the exclamation point. This is one bad person. He just happened to be the king. He ignored his uniquely wonderful, godly heritage. Get this now. His father was King Hezekiah. Remember, he was granted 15 additional years unto his life. Prayed and repented and asked God, "Ooh, I don't want to die, God, for you." Oh, he can live 15 more years. That was his daddy that God spared. He saw in his family the mercies of God. His mother was the prophet Isaiah's daughter. Isaiah was Manasseh's grandfather. A uniquely godly heritage. And he turned out like that. The evangelist, Brother Owens, that was here on Sunday, found himself in sin. He thought to himself, "I don't belong here." A person with a godly heritage doesn't belong in sin. That's not where God wants you to be. God doesn't want you there. God doesn't want you to live in sin. Repent! Manasseh was so evil that when his grandfather, Isaiah, the prophet, confronted him about his evil that he... When granddad, the prophet Isaiah, confronted him, he had Isaiah killed. Killed his grandpa. He put him in a hollow tree and they sawed it in half. That kind of evil would never even cross my mind. I couldn't even think of those things. But yet, that's who he was. Evil. God told Manasseh that he was finished with him. He said that he would wash him like a dish. Clean him completely. Just wipe him out entirely. He'd turn the dish over and wipe it clean. Like he had never lived. Erase him from the face of the earth. Wow. God allowed Manasseh to be removed from being king. Took him down. God used the Assyrians, who led Manasseh away into a prison cell in Assyria. God said, I'm done with you. You're finished. He's a captive now in a foreign land, in a prison. Let's go to another place in Scripture and see what happens. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 10 to 17. Seven verses there. Really, the first three verses tells really what happens, but the next few verses gives detail. I would like to read them as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning at verse number 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. He's a captive now in a foreign land. And when he was in affliction, get this, verse 12, he besought the Lord. He besought the Lord his God. Okay. Now this is changing the story. Things are different now. He was a bad guy. Did a lot of really, really bad things. Had a bad reputation. He was in a bad place. A captive by another king in another land and in the prison. He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself. Didn't we read something about that? Humble yourself. Seek God's face. Turn from your wicked. We read about those things already. He humbled himself greatly before the Lord his, before the God of his fathers. Excuse me. Verse 13. And prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. God placed him again on the throne. Bring him out of the prison. Bring him out of the foreign land. Bring him back into his homeland. Place him again on the throne. And he gives God the credit. Now, when he gets there, let's read, because there's more details here. Verse 14. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed unto Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. Okay, so he's restoring worship of the one true God. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, get this, yet unto the Lord their God only. Okay, so it got turned around. The end of Manasseh's story is almost unimaginable. Who would have thought that that could happen? Manasseh humbled himself in that Assyrian jail. God could not, would not, did not resist Manasseh's repentance. God didn't ignore him just because he was bad, because he sinned. Even he was wicked, he was evil. This guy did terrible things. But God heard his repentance. God restored Manasseh back to the throne in Judah. In fact, God forgave him. Isn't that's like putting did it put an exclamation point for you like it did for me? Just the extent of who God will forgive. You know, I lived in sin, but I didn't match up to that guy. I didn't do all them things. But God forgave him. What do you think? Let me ask you. Would you have forgiven Manasseh? If it was up to you, would you forgive him? Probably not, I heard someone say. Probably not. God's not like man. God doesn't act like man. God doesn't think like man. God's ways are higher than our ways. Amen. God is God alone. There is no other God but Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'm going to try to tell the story that Brother Cunningham told. I heard him speak of it firsthand. I was present while he was giving this testimony for the very first time in a public event in church on a Wednesday night back in September. I was there at Bible World. This story is about Charles McBryant. Charles McBryant was 79 years old. He'd lived his life. He came to Bible World Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, one time on a Saturday night during a time of revival in 1957. Way back. Farther back than I go. In 1957, he came to church one night. And he repented. And he was baptized in Jesus' name at Bible World Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. The church that I came from in Virginia before I came to Connecticut. In that church, he repented and was baptized and never came back. Never opened the door again. Never came to another service in his whole life. One of the saints there, Charles McBryant, was a family member, and he was sick. He was in the hospital. In fact, he was not just in the hospital. He was very sick in the hospital on his deathbed. That saint asked this person, told Brother Cunningham that story of him coming to Bible World, repenting, being baptized in 1957, and he needs prayer right now. That saint begged him, asked him, please go see him. Brother Cunningham did go, and he went to pray with him. He told him that he would pray that God would raise him up and heal his body so that he could come back to church and repent and receive the Holy Ghost. You know what Mr. McBryant's reply was? Don't lie to me, preacher. I'm going to die in this bed. I'm not right with God. I have never lived for God. If God is going to forgive me, he will have to do it in this bed. Brother Cunningham kind of sensed the urgency in the man's voice. He knew he was seriously ill. He really was on the verge of death. Prayed with them right there in the hospital. The man sincerely prayed, sought God. Tears filled his eyes, ran down his face, and ran onto the pillow where he couldn't even sit up. The pillow is getting wet with the tears from his eyes. Brother Cunningham told him, you can receive the Holy Ghost in this hospital bed. All you have to do, he began to talk to him about receiving the Holy Ghost. All you have to do is repent. Seek God. He will hear you. He wasn't able to get up. He wasn't able to come to church. He couldn't even get up. He couldn't go across the room. He couldn't even hardly lift his head off the pillow. He began to ask God to fill him with the Holy Ghost. In there, in that time, it was a short time, maybe 3 or 4 minutes of praying. Mr. McBryant began to speak in other tongues as God filled him with the Holy Ghost in that bed. Right there on the spot on that day in the hospital. The very next day, shortly after that, Brother Cunningham left and went on his way, said, I'll come back. Next day, Brother Cunningham went back to that room to visit with Mr. McBryant. He opened the door and the room was empty. His first thought was, God must have healed him, touched him. They moved him to another room. They moved him to out of critical care, and he's now in a regular bed. Let me, nurse, where can I find Mr. Bryant? He went to that front desk to get information. Where have you moved him? The nurse asked, are you his pastor? He said, I am. She said, 45 minutes after you left that room yesterday, he passed. He died. Mr. McBriant missed hell by 45 minutes. You see, this guy had wasted his life. He never really served God. He was never a member of the church. He'd only been that one service. He never knew how to really worship God. He never gave a dollar in the offering plate. He never prayed for anybody. He never witnessed. He never taught a Bible study or taught a class. He never mopped the floor. He never mowed the grass. He never supported a missionary. He never won a soul. He never sang in the choir. He never hardly even clapped his hands to a song service. He never encouraged or helped anyone believe in God. He had given nothing to God. Nor would he would never have any more opportunity to give anything to God in the future. Yet, even then, when he repented, laying on the bed, all he, you know what his form of worship was? Turning his hands over unto God. That's the best he could do, to raise his hands, laying and turn your hands over. Tears running down his face. He repented. God forgave him. I hope I'm putting an exclamation point on the end of your understanding of God's view of repentance. God doesn't think like man does. God's ways are higher than our ways. If God will forgive that evil and wicked person, Manasseh, if God would give Charles Bryant the gift of the Holy Ghost, if God will forgive them, God will forgive you. God will. It's not a maybe or a might or sometimes. When you repent, God forgives. Dot on the end of the sentence. Stunned. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my Lord Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my God. Do not underestimate the power of true repentance. In Psalm 51, verse 17, the psalmist David said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Stand with me, would you? This is a very brief homework assignment. you are troubled by past sin, here it is. Repent. Embrace, accept God's forgiveness. There's some trouble, something, something between you and God. It's not God standing in the way. It's us. Amen. If you will repent, God will receive you. That's your first homework assignment. Repent when you need to. Number two, please tell someone how great, how kind, and how merciful God is. Do you think you can find just one person to tell them how good God is? Amen. That's your assignment. Tell at least one person how good God is. Amen. And number three, my last one, I'm ending with this. Tell someone about the power of true repentance. Would you lift your hands and love the Lord with me? Lord, I love you. I thank you. I praise you. Lord, I magnify your name. I worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I praise you. I worship you. I thank you, God. I worship you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I praise you, my God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. God, you are so good. Jesus, I praise your name. Amen. The power of true repentance. I should have put an exclamation point on that day. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.